It's time now for the Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by on-camera and voiceover talent RodHunter.com and the law offices of Matthew Simone. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist Bob Siegel.
It's always good to be with you, but I have to say, by the time we get through this news report, the news will already be dated because our president keeps making news faster than the Roadrunner and the Wile E. Coyotes of the media cannot keep up. Donald Trump signed an executive order, among other things, keeping men out of women's sports. This man has been accused of misogyny, and he will go down in history as the greatest friend women ever had, but not without future generations and future historians marveling that we ever needed laws about men being men and women being women. What student in a classroom years from now will even believe that? They will wonder how we as a nation ever could have become so incredibly stupid. This victory still won't immediately succeed because the courts, of course, are going to get involved. Current leftist talking points say that you can't be a true feminist unless you allow men who identify as being women into female competitions. Meanwhile, and you gotta catch the irony here, meanwhile, also in the news this week, women are starting to complain about men joining female Pilates classes. But you see, that's different. These men are calling themselves men, so of course they don't belong in the Pilates class. If they were calling themselves women, they'd be welcome in the Pilates class, just like male criminals were welcomed into female prisons by saying they were female. And of course, they couldn't have been lying. It's not like the guy had just been convicted of committing a crime. If this convicted felon says he identifies with being a woman, so be it. He has a proven track record. His word is good as gold, or her word is good as gold, we should say. Yeah, Trump ended that too. He's ended a lot of leftist lunacy. The left isn't exactly known for its consistency. If it was, we wouldn't be seeing demonstrations on the streets of Los Angeles where Mexican immigrants burn American flags and wave Mexican flags. Why? For the right to stay in America. Illegally, perhaps, but the right to stay in America. Catching this? They want to live in America, and they make this point by burning American flags. They do not want to live in Mexico any longer, and they make that point by waving and celebrating Mexican flags. Brilliant, just brilliant, and it gets codified by the geniuses in Sacramento. California State Legislature, in an effort to Trump-proof the state, just approved $50 million to protect policies against Trump and defend migrants. You'd think they had better things to do with that money after Malibu and other parts of L.A. went up in flames. Not that Governor Newsom isn't concerned about the fire. In the wake of this new law waiting on his desk for signature, he traveled to Washington, D.C. to meet with Trump personally and ask for federal assistance. Now, keep in mind, regardless of any governor desk action, California was already a sanctuary state, was already a sanctuary state for quite some time, continues to be one. So let me see if we're following the logic. Yeah, the state of California is a sanctuary state. We do not recognize federal law regarding immigration, but hey, Mr. President, if you could kick in some dough, our state sure could really use it. Everybody wants to make deals with Trump these days, and he wrote the book on negotiation. You just gotta love it. Trump asks Colombia to take back criminals who came into our country illegally. Criminals. We put him on a plane. The Colombia government doesn't allow the plane to land. Trump threatens them with tariffs. And what happens? Whoa! Hold on! Mr. President, this was some misunderstanding. Of course we'll take them back. In fact, we'll send out our own plane to get them. Trump also threatens Mexico and Canada with tariffs if they don't do a better job of protecting our borders. They whine. They squeak. They squawk. They posture. They throw little conniption fits. Finally, they realize Trump won't back down. And it's, your hat, sir? This is a far cry from Biden saying, don't. Yeah, Iran just lost sleep when Biden said don't. But now we have a new president. And yet, not everyone is celebrating this new president. The Democrats are melting like a bucket of water on the Wicked Witch of the West. And it didn't take them long. Only a few weeks in office already, they're calling for his impeachment once again. So what else is new? They'd impeach him if he sneezed. They'd impeach him if somebody else sneezed and he said, God bless you. God bless you. Violation of separation between church and state. Of course, the impeachment can't go anywhere because the Democrats don't control the House. However, my fellow conservatives, let me warn you, let me remind you, Democrats did not control the House during the first 2 years of the first Trump presidency either. Unfortunately, the 2018 midterms did not see many of Trump's supporters turn out to keep Republicans in power. Now I understand. I know why they did it. The GOP House, led by never-Trumpers like Paul Ryan and other rhinos, didn't deserve to stay in power. Still, we need to be smarter. We need to be politically savvy. Anybody who loved Trump back then but allowed the Democrats to take over the House in 2018 midterms ended up sealing Trump's fate. At that time, Democrats swore they would impeach him even when they didn't yet have a reason. Congresswoman Rashida Tlaib, after she got elected, said, I'm going to impeach that mother FCC fill in the blank. And so they did, twice. Now, he never got convicted in the Senate, but if the Democrats had also held the Senate back then, Trump would have been removed from office. It could happen again. Yes, Trump is the most historical president of our time, maybe ever. People have been celebrating the last 3 weeks. That's great. I'm celebrating too. But don't abandon him at the midterms. It isn't too early to think about the midterms. And in the meantime, pray, because we don't hold the House by too many even as it is. Anyway, what's concerning them now? Sure, as always, it's impeachment in search of a crime. But what's the stated concern? With what supposed cause are they going to fill in the blank? Well, different ideas have been floated. Elon Musk, for one, somebody who they loved, somebody who was their darling when he was a Democrat, when he gave them the Tesla. But now they say Elon Musk is being unconstitutional. Unconstitutional. Why? Because he was hired to expose government waste, and weasels don't like being exposed. That's why. I'd be here all day if I listed everything Musk uncovered, but here are a few tasty items. $26 million to Politico. Biden liked Politico because Politico liked Biden. Do I need to say any more? Oh, and money to other media like the New York Times? Boy, that's money well spent. Actually, if your goal is to suppress conservative causes, it's very well spent. Our tax dollars, hard at work. Here's another one. $6 million for Egyptian tourism. Egyptian tourism. We can't even get FEMA to do their job after a hurricane, and we're spending millions of dollars on Egyptian tourism? What do they need exactly? Extra snack bars by the pyramids? How's this? $2.5 million for electric vehicles in Vietnam. Of course, let's make sure other countries also have cars that can't go on long trips for more than 50 feet. All right, I'm exaggerating, obviously. Some of them go 60 feet. Here's another one. $1 million to Hamas. We're giving $1 million to murderers, rapists, enemies of our closest ally in the Middle East. $1 million to Hamas. But it gets better. $25 million for condoms to the Taliban in Afghanistan. Well, not just condoms. There are other contraceptives also thrown in. And you're going to love this one. You're just going to love this one. $20 million to Iraq for a new version of Sesame Street. Iraq meets Sesame Street. Is Big Bird going to become Big Burka? All right. But Bob, lest we forget, there's also a lot of DEI funding, and anything that's DEI automatically makes everything important, such as $1.5 million to advance DEI in Serbia workplaces, $30 million for South African transgender HIV research, $4 million to Uganda for LGBTQ rights. You know, a lot of these countries don't even want these programs. We're forcing them on them. $40,000 for a trans opera in Colombia. $32,000 for a trans comic book in Peru. Now, some of you may be thinking, with all the problems plaguing our country, what exactly is so crucial about a comic book? Well, did I mention it's a trans comic book? It's not something silly like Archie Comics or Superman Comics. Oh, and it's not being published just anywhere, but in Peru. So you see, it's that combination that makes it important. Trans comic Peru. Catching on? But wait, there's more. $70,000 for the production of a DEI musical in Ireland. Gee, is the musical going to be called Guys and Guys or Dolls and Dolls? Maybe we and they. Look, Ireland can do anything they want, but do they need our money for this? I'd rather fund Lucky Charms, Frosted Cereal with Sweet Surprises. And what is the Democrat response to this exposure of spending like a light shining on kitchen cockroaches? Trump is a dictator. Look how much law he's making with executive orders. My friends, first of all, the Constitution gives the president power to use executive orders. Granted, it often gets misused. It's supposed to be for the enforcement of law already found in our Constitution or passed by Congress, which many of Trump's orders are, even though narcissistic judges will overturn him trying to protect our borders as if protecting our borders isn't a constitutional function of the president. And how many of his executive orders were only the overturning of Biden's executive order? Oh, yeah, well, that's different. Naturally, when Democrat presidents sign orders, it's perfectly fine. But Trump? He's a dictator. My friends, if judges can overturn him, he's obviously not a dictator. If he's doing what he promised to do and got elected based on those exact promises, it's called democracy. Just what part of the word democracy do you not understand? Now, technically, we're a republic, but we do have elements of democracy. This man was duly elected for the people, by the people. He's putting into law the will of the people, and he gets overturned by a judge. A judge overturns the will of the people in the name of saving democracy? Have we gone completely out of our minds? Well, okay. But Elon Musk is at least a dictator because we didn't vote for Musk. No, that's true. We did not vote for Musk. Neither did we vote in the bureaucrats of independent agencies using our tax dollars in such idiotic ways with money never approved by Congress. We did not elect a deep state that never goes away, that has a shelf life longer than Hostess Twinkies, protected by unions, staying in power despite changes in the administrations. And while we're on the subject of elections, who was running the White House when Biden was president? Now, don't say Biden. Nobody can say that with a straight face. So who was running things the last 4 years? Nobody knows. But we do know whoever it was, they weren't elected to be president. By the way, we didn't elect Anthony Fauci president either, and yet he almost single-handedly shut down our republic while liberals were kissing his butt. Anyway, Democrats know they can't really impeach Trump over government waste. It won't fly. The waste is too unpopular. The population is on Trump's side over this one. So instead, they are pulling something new out of the hat. Trump's statement about America taking over Gaza. After Israel finishes the war, and it would be Israel finishing the war, Trump's talking about maybe moving into Gaza, and then we take it over. All right. This one needs a pause. This one is a discussion in its own right. I know everybody is freaking out over this Gaza comment. I also understand the calmer response that this may just be Trump's way of bringing people to the table, forcing the surrounding Middle East nations back on board for peace, as he did with the Abraham Accords. Yes, obviously, this would be vintage Trump. He's probably no more serious about Gaza than he was with tariffs on Mexico and Canada and Colombia. I hope that's what's really going on. It probably is. But let me say this very carefully. If, on the other hand, he's serious, it's a big if. Granted, it's a big if. But if, on the other hand, he's serious, then much as I like Trump, much as I love Trump, I would be forced to vehemently disagree. Militant Muslim ideology calls for jihad, a conquering of the world in the name of Islam. And Palestinians don't believe that Israel has a right to exist at all. I don't just mean Hamas, I mean the Palestinians as a people. They are not looking for a two-state solution. They are looking for a one-state solution, with them being the only state. Even if we gave them their own country, they would press for the right to return to Israel. They want Israel gone. They want Israel dead. Look, I know Trump is great at making deals, and I know he thinks he can make a deal with anybody. It's not going to happen this time. A deal needs two sides willing to bargain. Generally speaking, and there are always exceptions, but generally speaking, to the Palestinians, Jewish hatred and jihad ideology is far more important than living in peace. That passion will not be quenched even if you relocate them to a 5-star Trump hotel with a spa, a jacuzzi, banana daiquiris, and pina coladas. But again, I'm just giving my opinion in the event that Trump is serious, which he probably isn't. Having said that, supposing for a moment that he was serious, would that be grounds for an impeachment? Do I even need to answer that question? Of course not. Even if this is more than a bargaining chip, even if this is more than Trump hyperbole to open up a negotiation, he isn't talking about conquering Gaza. The land belonged to Israel. Israel gave it to the Palestinians in 2005 as a prelude to their own separate state. Israel also at that time gave them billions of dollars for hospitals, schools, greenhouses. They were rewarded by the peaceful civilian population electing Hamas into power. Every Jewish synagogue was gutted and burnt down. Missiles were immediately fired into Israel. If Israel finishes this war and defeats Hamas and then decides to let the United States have the land or move in to watch the land, that is totally up to them. How would that make Trump a dictator? It's Israel's land, really, and he's not forcing Israel to do anything. Nevertheless, if that should happen, it's a decision that should give pause to any student of history. There was once another powerful nation that visited Israel to settle a dispute, and they never left. Their name? The Romans. This is Bob Siegel making the obvious obvious.
As if you haven't figured it out by now, Bob is mildly opinionated about the ultimate issues of life. But Bob also respects the opinions of others. To offer your own viewpoint or to challenge Bob with a thought-provoking question, give us a call at 1-888-344-1170. 1-888-344-1170. You can also reach Bob through Facebook or questions@bobsiegel.net.
When you trust the care of your children to others, it's comforting to know they share the same Christian values, that what you teach your children at home is also taught in their preschool environment. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool is an all-inclusive preschool where the staff ministers to all children of all abilities, including children with special needs, through a curriculum developed by the owners and designed for the preschool-aged child 3 to 5. During these preschool years, your children will make important developmental gains, as well as social and emotional development that'll be the foundation for their overall success in life. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool is a state-licensed, Bible-believing, Bible-teaching preschool. Contact us now at WisdomWorksChristianPreschool.com and secure a space for your preschooler. WisdomWorksChristianPreschool.com or call 619-440-1044. 619-440-1044. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool.
This is Bob Siegel. They say a man's home is his castle. So when it comes to the wiring of your house, you don't want to mess around with some unknown electrician. Instead, do what I did. Call W&S Electric Incorporated. W&S specializes in both contracting and repair. From troubleshooting to remodeling to circuit breakers and fuses, W&S takes a skilled but personal interest in your home at affordable rates. I know the owner, Wayne Klingenhofer, personally, and I can testify firsthand to his integrity. Call 619-447-8785. That's 447-8785 for W&S Electric, Incorporated. License number 480-539. W&S Electric.
Is it really true that there will be peace in the Middle East if we just have a two-state solution? Or are some people instead challenging Israel's right to exist at all? Is it true that Jews have no historical claim to the Holy Land and stole that land from a people called the Palestinians? Bob Siegel's latest book challenges the historical revision of the Israeli-Palestinian situation and shows how Israel's struggle may soon be the struggle of the entire world. The Holocaust Against Israel by Bob Siegel, available on Amazon.com and BarnesandNoble.com.
Welcome back to 1170 AM, 96.1 FM, The Answer. I'm your host. And to those listening to me tonight, instead of watching the Super Bowl, welcome, both of you. I do that same joke every single year. And the reason I'm able to get away with doing the same joke every year is that nobody ever hears the joke, except for my producer, Brendan, who works here and has to listen. Welcome, Brendan.
Thank you so much. Well,
oh, and my wife, my lovely wife's at home listening too, of course.
Hello to Miss Siegel. I hope you're having a great day, and I hope you had fun in Big Bear. We did last week.
And they had their Christmas lights up and snow. A lot of these places that have snowy winters figure if you're going to have winter, you might as well still have Christmas. I love it. I loved it.
I've been there during the Christmas winter season, and it's so amazing.
It's beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. That was a pleasant surprise because we keep our lights up all winter, but most people don't do that. So when we see someone else doing it, we get really excited.
Absolutely. And I will state, I think there's going to be a lot more people listening. It is an absolute blowout with the Super Bowl currently. So
I walked in, Dave Stahl didn't feel like listening anymore.
So right now we're in the third quarter. It's about to come the fourth quarter. I'll update
and the anyone. Phillies are the ones blowing it out, right?
Yeah. Huge. It's 34-6 right now. It is so sad to watch. Right now they're showing all the celebrities and stuff that are there. The celebrities are happy while the celebrities that are in the Kansas City
Let me ask you, were you watching when Donald Trump walked into the game? Because I didn't get to see that.
I did, and it was really, really cool to see that.
Was there a lot of applause? I heard there was applause and maybe a few boos mixed
in. It was very much a mixed opinion, but there was a concourse of boos when Taylor Swift was on the screen, and that was the louder.
So when Trump was there, was it more boos or more applause?
Very 50-50.
Very 50-50. That's surprising. Last time he went to a game, I think it was all applause.
Yeah. But. Well, I was going to say, with these being like urban cities, I'm assuming there's going to be a lot of that situation happening. But nevertheless, now you have, I think, at least four listeners, by the way, because of the blowout. So.
Yeah, there you go. There you go.
So tonight, to help, once again, you have a great show on KPRZ, K-Praise, Saturdays at 11 a.m., mind you. I thought we would do our return of Bible questions from Brendan. Yes. I wish I had a theme.
And yes, if people want to hear a show that's all Bible, that's my Saturday show on KPRZ.
Absolutely. So I got nine of them, but we'll see how many we get through for tonight we'll see how this goes. So first question is involving 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6 through 7. It states, "And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. I did some research on these verses to find out who the restrainer was. What I found was that many scholars have speculated as the identity of the restrainer, naming restraining forces as number one, the Roman government, number two, gospel preaching, number three, the binding of Satan, number four, the providence of God, number five, the Jewish state, number six, the church, number seven, the Holy Spirit, and number eight, Michael the Archangel. So who or what is the restrainer?
Well, of course, it doesn't actually say, but I think the one that would fit the other context of Scripture the best would be the Holy Spirit. Now, in context here, Paul is talking. What was going on in Thessalonica is there was this rumor that Christ had already come. And Paul's saying that's impossible because before he comes, here's this person that the Bible uses different names for him. Here he's called the Lawless One. Sometimes he's called the Antichrist. This is a person that's going to be a very powerful, charismatic political figure. He's going to seemingly bring peace and unity to the world, something a revived Roman Empire. And he's going to get so arrogant and haughty, he's actually going to go into the Jewish temple, set up a throne, and call himself God. Now, there have been two Jewish temples, and for this to happen someday, we would have to have a third. Mm-hmm. There is a third temple society in Israel that is planning on building a temple someday. But without even going there yet, when Paul was writing the second temple, the temple that was restored by Ezra and then beautified and expanded by King Herod, that was still up. And so Paul's saying Christ can't return until we see this definitive sign of the Antichrist. This guy's going to go into the temple, into the Holy of Holies, which is where only God's presence was allowed to dwell. Mm-hmm. Only the high priest was allowed to go back there. He only once a year on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. This guy's going to set up a throne and proclaim himself to be God and then make it against the law to say that he isn't God. As a matter of fact, they have to proactively proclaim him to be God. Nobody's going to be able to buy or sell without wearing a mark on them. And that mark, it's done by a number 666, which in Hebrew numerology was the number for Nero, which means this will be somebody as evil as Emperor Nero, not a reincarnation, but like another Nero for all intents and purposes. So this guy's going to come, and we are told that when he comes, from the time he calls himself God, he's going to be reigning 3.5 years. It's going to be a time known as the Great Tribulation. Now, things are going to be so evil and so wicked. And we've had evil and we've had wickedness. I mean, we've had the Holocaust. We've had Rome under the original Nero.
We have famines.
We have all kinds of stuff. But apparently, this is a time so horrible that even though we've already had horrible times, we can't even imagine how bad this is. And apparently, the Spirit of God is restraining ultimate evil more than we realize. And so this person will be unleashed and allowed to come, not because God approves of him, but to fulfill biblical prophecy. Jesus will return to destroy him, but what unleashes him and lets evil get out of control? Where we're told in so many other places of Scripture that it's the Holy Spirit is the light that came into the world, that softened men's hearts, that convinces people of God, that works with our conscience. Our conscience acts like a radar. Romans chapter 2, the Holy Spirit is what the radar homes in on. And so I think the other context and so much other Scripture would clearly point this person as the Holy Spirit.
Okay. When will that third temple be built exactly?
We don't know. I mean, they could put it up tomorrow.
I thought, see, I...
For all we know, Trump will build it as part of his new Mar-a-Gaza.
Sorry.
By the way, if Trump did that, if he did go in there and rebuild the temple, a lot of my Christian friends would immediately assume he's the Antichrist. They would be wrong because the second temple was put up in anticipation of the first coming of Christ. But that temple was up 400 years before Christ came.
Right.
So somebody building a temple, that's going to happen someday. We don't know when. And after they build it, we don't know how long it's going to be up. But what we do know is after it's up, somebody's going to go in and proclaim himself God someday, maybe months later, maybe 1,000 years later. But whenever that happens, that's the definitive sign. So what we do know is when we see the Antichrist in the temple calling himself God, now we know Christ is going to return in 3.5 years. Prior to that, we have no idea when Christ is coming. Jesus himself said nobody knows the day or the hour,
right?
Meaning apparently nobody knows the day and the hour when that last event with the Antichrist, which ushers in his second coming, commences.
Just judging by the tone of voice you had earlier, it made it sound like Israel already had like a plan in their government to make
a third temple. Not exactly. There are many different, most of the Jews that live in Israel these days, and I've been to Israel twice, most of them are atheist or agnostic. There are some Orthodox Jews who take Bible prophecy very seriously. Mm-hmm. And I went on a tour that not a lot of people go on. It was called the Third Temple Tour. And this was a group of people. They're starting to build the inside articles for the temple, the curtains and the basins, and in anticipation of Bible prophecy. Now, they're very clear. They say, we're not a revolutionary group. Obviously, the Dome of the Rock that the Muslims built would have to be torn down for the temple to be put up there. Mm-hmm. But these guys aren't planning on doing that. They're just assuming that someday it's going to be done. And when that happens, then they want to build the temple. That's what they claim as well. I'm sure there's also people in Israel that would be delighted to pull the Dome of the Rock back. But the people that were part of the third tour weren't making that claim.
I was going to say, I was finding it kind of strange that scholars would include governmental bodies because, I mean, I don't think any governmental body is that trustworthy or to any person.
It sounded like such a spiritual thing there in Thessalonians 2. It's obviously Satan that's giving this man supernatural power and counterfeit miracles. He's coming spiritually. Obviously, something spiritual is restraining him. Well, who would that be? That would be God.
Absolutely.
And how does God restrain human beings and human hearts? Through the Holy Spirit.
Absolutely, 100%. Well, Bob, guess what? We already made it through our first segment with just one question.
Well, how about that? You get me talking about the Bible. That's what happens.
We get excited about that. So stay tuned. We have a lot more Bible questions to go. You're listening to The Bob Siegel Show.
Bob Siegel. Looking for a church? Maybe not. Perhaps you've had your fill of churches. Maybe you even grew up in the church. Maybe as a kid you were dragged to Sunday school against your will. Maybe you used to throw spit wads as Mrs. Pumpernickel tried desperately to interest you in the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. You may have grown up listening to long sermons, anxiously looking at your watch to see how much of the game you were missing at home on TV as the pastor made his 97th point. Or perhaps you were not raised as a Christian at all. Instead, you have merely encountered Christians. Maybe some obnoxious personality tried to shove the gospel down your throat using all the tact of a lawnmower in a barber shop. Well, my friend, perfect Christians don't exist because perfect people don't exist. That's why Jesus died for our sins. So I'm not going to tell you that the people of Skyline Church are perfect. I'm just going to tell you that we come real close. No. Actually, you'll just find people who struggle with life the same as you. But we're honest about the struggle, and we help each other with the struggle. What you will find is a church that takes the love of Jesus Christ seriously. After all, his message is one of mercy and inclusion, and we don't need 97 points to talk about God. Ask anybody. Our sermons have never made more than 96 points.
Skyline Church.
Welcome back to the Bob Siegel Show. Our theme, Christianity and its relationship to politics and pop culture. Did a lot of politics the first half of the show. We're finishing out the show with Bible questions with my producer, Brendan Thomas. And as he mentioned, I do have another show on Saturday on our sister station, KPRZ, 11 o'clock in the morning. And that's a show for all Bible. So for those of you that are not in politics, or you are, but you just want to get away from it once in a while, that's a show where I speak only about the Bible. Here on Sunday, we could talk about anything. And today we're talking about the Bible too. And we often talk about the Bible, but it's guaranteed to be about the Bible on Saturday. I hope you're writing all of this down.
There will be a quiz right after this.
There will be a quiz after this.
By the way, I just want to let you know, we have gained 5 listeners. The Philadelphia Eagles just scored again. So now 5 listeners, ladies and gentlemen. So
probably people from Kansas City are tuning in by now.
So question number 2 for you for tonight's Bible questions. Revelations chapter 1 verse 20 says, "As for the mystery of the 7 stars that you saw in my right hand, and the 7 golden lampstands, and the 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches, and the 7 lampstands are the 7 churches." I also did research on this passage. Some scholars interpret the angels as heavenly beings. Others view them as human messengers who bore John's letter. Others identify them as those who read the message to the congregations, that is, church leaders such as pastors, elders, or bishops. So are these angels described in this verse? Are they real angels or are they human messengers?
It could be either. Now, what we need to keep in mind that with Revelation, John was exiled to the island of Patmos as an old man for his testimony of the gospel. He's receiving a vision. And right. Visions have lots of symbolism.
So it was like a golden vision of Christ.
Yeah,
right,
he saw a vision of the resurrected Christ, and at one time he saw a dragon. Now, sometimes the symbolism gets identified. Like he saw this dragon, and we're told very clearly the dragon is Satan. It's explained. Now, they don't always explain it. But technically, the word angel means messenger.
Mm-hmm.
So you can have human messengers. You can have heavenly messengers. Here's why I say it could be either. There are other places in the book of Revelation, chapter 4, chapter 22, where he literally is talking to real angels, real heavenly beings. And that's
absolutely
being made clear. However, here earlier in the book, I'm a little more inclined, and I can only make a guess because it's not telling us one way or the other. I'm inclined to think human messengers here, and that's because these letters to the 7 churches, Philadelphia, Pergamum, Thyatira, those were real churches that existed along the Asia Minor, the area that we would today call Turkey. In fact, the letters were written in the order that a courier or mailman would arrive at each church. And so these are 7 letters meant for 7 churches. There had to have been a messenger. Now, it might have been one messenger carrying all 7 letters and dropping them off, but Revelation being symbolic, they're referring to it as 7 messengers. Or he may have meant, here, Mr. Postman, take these to the churches, and each church will have a spokesperson.
Right.
Have somebody that will receive the message and then read it. Whenever those kinds of letters were written from Paul or Peter or John, somebody got up in the church and read them. So probably the person that's going to get up and read it is the messenger to the church. So because these were real churches, and here we're not dealing with symbolism, I'm inclined to think that these are human messengers. But again, for those of you that love stories about angels, he talks to real, honest-to-goodness angels in the book of Revelation
that's why
it's possible it could be either, but I tend to lean on human messengers.
And besides, why would he be writing to the celestial beings?
Exactly. Celestial beings know what's going on. He doesn't need to inform them of anything. They're very aware of the spiritual condition, so that's a really good point.
I just want to imagine John right now. By the way, did you not know this?
Hey, angels, did you know that they're committing sin over there? Really, John? We had no idea. We're glad we're with you today.
I could just imagine sitting there just staring at them like, yeah.
They're like, oh, that's good, John. That's good. And then they turn around and start laughing their heads off so that they don't hurt his feelings.
Exactly. I do have one more question before we head to break here. And this is going to be a very short one, in general.
Okay.
Does the Bible say anything about arranged marriages? Now, arranged marriages are still a big thing in other religions. And sometimes even today in our society, there are arranged marriages here too. So does Does the Bible say anything?
Oh, absolutely. The Old Testament is filled with stories of arranged marriages. Jacob's marriage, for example, was arranged. He had to get permission from his uncle Laban to marry his daughter. And they had plural marriages in those days, too. He said, before you marry my younger daughter, you have to marry my older daughter. So absolutely, they were arranged. I don't think that was a great deal for women. I will say that the Bible comes out of a patriarchal culture. As we got into New Testament days, marriages were still arranged, but the Apostle Paul started understanding the new liberty of the new covenant that they had under Christ, and he started seeing far more egalitarian things. But the Bible, although it's an egalitarian book, does come out of a chauvinistic patriarchal culture. We've got to be very upfront about that.
Now, is he being influenced by, say, a societal change he's starting to notice in a way when he's writing?
I don't think so. The Apostle Paul, unlike the other apostles, he calls himself the Apostle Untimely Born. He's not one of the original men that followed Jesus around. He was a rabbi, vehemently anti-Christian. You know the story on the Damascus Road with letters to Christians. Mm-hmm. He encounters the resurrected Christ. Corinthians, he tells us that he was caught up to heaven. Now, there's no such thing as time in heaven, so he could have been there for what seemed like 10 years or 100 years. Mm-hmm. Then he was returned to earth, and in earth's chronology, he may have only been gone 3 minutes.
Okay.
While he was there, he learned all kinds of things about the way God sees the world. So he didn't need to be influenced by any changing tides of the times.
Okay.
He was an influencer of the changing tides of the times. I would say he caused that rather than being influenced by that.
I see now. Okay, gotcha. Well, this does take us to another commercial break.
All right.
I'm loving these Bible questions, honestly.
I love getting them. That's great.
Absolutely. So we'll come back to more of the Bob Segal Show right after this.
I'm Dr. David Poole, president of San Diego Christian College. At SDCC, you'll find a number of dynamic degree and certificate programs, including business, aviation, kinesiology, education, psychology, ministry, and more. Our curriculum blends academic excellence with a Christian worldview, ensuring you graduate ready to make a meaningful impact. Your journey starts here. Learn more at sdcc.edu. That's sdcc.edu. San Diego Christian College. Begin your journey.
Bob Segal not only writes fiction, but nonfiction as well. Over the years, Bob has received wonderful comments about his book on Christian apologetics entitled, I'd Like to Believe in Jesus, But... Many have put this book in the hands of their seeking, unbelieving friends, and the book takes it from there. This is because the book has a rhetorical skeptic that argues with Bob about the harder, less frequently discussed questions. As a result, the reader is immediately aware that they are reading from an author who relates to them. The moment they find themselves questioning something they see, their very question appears in the text. Every question in this book was one that was personally put to Bob during his many years of speaking on college campuses. I'd Like to Believe in Jesus, But... Available on Amazon.com and BarnesandNoble.com.
Welcome back to the Bob Segal Show. We're doing Bible questions tonight. I always appreciate the questions that Brendan asks. They're very well thought out, very well researched. It takes an intelligent person to ask a good, intelligent question. I really mean that, Brendan. Thank you.
Thank you so much, Bob. I did have a follow-up, but just a heads up, 6 listeners, Philly just scored again. Okay, we're good. All right, that was my last one, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you. So a follow-up to what I was just asking you last time about arranged marriages being in the Bible. So is it sinful to do an arranged marriage, or is that just, again, a societal situation?
That's a societal thing. There are places today that do still do arranged marriages, and that's
in the Christian religion itself, too?
Well, not as much in the Christian religion, although these days you'll always find people that do things like that. So there would be places even in the United States where they would have Christian arranged marriages.
Okay.
I know that in some of the Amish communities, for example, they may not be 100% arranged, but certainly they've got to get permission from the parents and the elders. So it's at least very similar to that. But again, it's not right or wrong. There's not necessarily anything wrong with an arranged marriage. It's just that under that covenant, the women really didn't have a whole lot of choice.
Yeah, absolutely. Okay, so moving on to my next question I have, and I have to do a really dark question, unfortunately, but it is very important in the times that we are in too at the same time. So I'm referring to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Who are the dead in Christ referred to in
this verse? That's what's interesting, because our previous question was from 2 Thessalonians.
Exactly.
This is from 1. They're both talking about the second coming of Christ, which happens in stages. Now, we talked about stuff going on earth in anticipation of his second coming. Now we're getting closer to when Jesus is actually going to come and touch down. Dead in Christ means somebody who died physically, but they gave their life to Christ.
Okay.
What Paul's talking about here is the resurrection from the dead. That's the glorious hope we have as Christians. When we go to heaven, we're not going to be angels. There are beings called angels in heaven, but we're not angels. We're not going to be disembodied spirits. We are going to resurrect body, soul, and spirit. That's what they're talking about here. But there's another wrinkle. Paul talks about it here, and he talks about it again in 1 Corinthians 15. There will be some people that gave their life to Christ who have not yet died physically, but if they happen to still be alive when Christ returns, they will resurrect without even experiencing physical death. So when Paul says the dead in Christ will rise first, that's those that already died but gave their lives to Christ. And next, those who are left, who are still alive, they'll just suddenly be transformed into their resurrected bodies. In our vernacular, that's an event that's called the rapture of the church.
Okay.
There are some people that think that rapture comes before the Antichrist. I'm inclined to think it happens all at the end when it's all over. And that's because, as we looked at in the other passage, people who thought Christ had already returned, Paul says, "What are you talking about?" The Antichrist hasn't gone into the temple yet. If we were meant to be raptured before, then he'd say, "What are you talking about? If Christ had returned, none of us would be here."
It's true.
So I don't think that makes a whole lot of sense.
Yeah, so that does answer my follow-up question about, is this referring to the second coming or the rapture itself?
Well, the rapture is part of the second coming, so it's referring to both. But
they're at different stages.
They're at different stages, theologians argue. There's this period of time called the seven-year tribulation. That's the period where the Antichrist is in power. Mm-hmm. Now, he'll be in power 3.5 years before we necessarily know he's the Antichrist. When he sits in the temple, we're at the halfway point. Now we know he's the Antichrist, so there's a remaining 3.5 years to finish out the seven-year tribulation. Mm-hmm. Some people say, well, the Holy Spirit is the one that doesn't restrain him anymore, so the Holy Spirit obviously isn't here, so the church couldn't be here. So the rapture must have happened first.
Okay.
And they say the rapture comes before the tribulation, but I look at that and I say, well, when you read Revelation, you realize that some of these people that the Antichrist is murdering are Christians who refuse to give their lives to them. You cannot become a Christian without receiving the Holy Spirit. So obviously the Holy Spirit is still there. So yeah, there are different stages in the sense that theologians argue about the stages, but whether it's before the tribulation, halfway through the tribulation, or after the tribulation, there will be both a rapture and a seven-year tribulation. We know we will have both. The chronology people argue about, I'm inclined, Brendan, to think it's just all going to happen at the same time at the end.
Okay. A follow-up question on the rapture. So I could have sworn they would say that children were the first ones to be raptured before anybody else.
Well,
I know it's nitpicky. I know it's a nitpicky
question.
No,
it's a very fair question, and let me answer it in two ways. There are a lot of Christian films that have been made about the rapture where babies were suddenly caught up, and that makes sense. because God is not going to send any babies to hell.
Right.
So is there a place in the Bible that says babies will be raptured? No, but it doesn't say that, but it makes a lot of sense. Mm-hmm. And I do believe that that is exactly what will happen.
Okay, understood now. So there's nothing in the Bible. I'm going to have to research that. I thought there was something.
There's nothing in the Bible, but there's probably something in about 12 different Christian films.
Yes.
It's very understandable if you thought that.
Please don't make me watch Left Behind for a ninth time. I'm begging you. All right. Well, we do only have a few more minutes, so I'll do another very quick question here. And I'm going to mispronounce this person's name. So who was Archippus in the Bible? And I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing that right.
It's probably pronounced Archippus. Archippus. Because things we see with the CH usually have that K.
Yeah. He's only referenced twice, as far as I know of. It's Colossians chapter 4, verse 17, and Philemon chapter 1, verse 2.
He was an associate of Paul, and the truth is we really do not know a whole lot about him.
Okay, because one verse says he's a soldier. Yeah, so he was a soldier, but he was also a Christ follower at the same time, I believe.
Right, now sometimes the phrase soldier of Christ was used as an expression, but there also were Roman soldiers who converted to Christianity, so it could have been either.
Also says that he could be the son of Philemon and Apphia.
Philemon was somebody who owned a slave, and he and his slave both became converted to Christianity.
Okay.
And the slave escaped. Well, actually, the slave became converted after he escaped. And Paul is the diplomat of all time. This was a deal even Trump couldn't have made. Paul told the slave, go back and obey your master. But then he sent him back with a letter, and Paul said, I'll pay you, and he's writing out to Philemon. Onesimus was the name of the slave. Paul says to Philemon, I will pay the expenses that you incurred because you lost your slave, and I'm asking you to let him go.
Okay.
So Paul was against slavery, but he wanted to do it peacefully. He wasn't calling up upon Onesimus or anyone else to take up arms, but he was against slavery, and he tried to work it out in peaceful diplomatic ways.
Okay, so it could be true for both then in that case.
He could have been either one. There's not much information given about him.
Okay, good. Just checking. Well, unfortunately, Bob, guess what? We've already made it to the end. This is how entertaining the Bible questions are. I want to know more about this.
Nothing more exciting. I'm always happy to talk about that.
Thank you so much. Bob Siegel Show is sponsored in part by the Law Offices of Matthew Simone.